Well, as always, a great pleasure and honor to address you here, my fellow brothers and sisters here of the San Diego United Church of God. Certainly my privilege. And believe it or not, did you realize it is only a mere 12 days until the Feast of Trumpets and the first day of the seventh month, first day in God's holy day calendar, just a mere 26 days until we will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, these wonderful fall festivals. I'm just curious, anybody, is this going to be the first Feast of Tabernacles for them, by any chance? First feast, right? Everybody remembers their first feast. I remember mine in Tucson, Arizona, at the Ulala Lodge or something like that, for $8 a night and sharing it with my friend Jim. I thought it was heaven on earth. It was just a great experience. But who doesn't remember their firsts, many different types of firsts? You remember your first car? Everybody remembers their first car. Mine was a 1971 Buick Opel. I remember it very, very well. And it had a foot pedal on it for the gas pedal. It looked like a foot. I thought that was so cool. But how about your first kiss? Everybody remembers their first kiss, your first job. Your first baseball game, I remember my first baseball game at Dodger Stadium. I remember looking at it, I thought it was the kingdom of God on earth going into that big, huge Dodger Stadium. Who can't remember those things? And the Bible's interested in firsts as well. First fruits, first resurrection, your first love. And the holy days address those things. They address firsts in our life. The Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration of the children of Israel wandering through the desert in tents. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story of change, a story of freedom. Freedom from bondage. Let's take a look over at Exodus 1, verse 8. Exodus 1 and verse 8. And it reads this. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if a war breaks out, well, they'll join with our enemies. They'll fight against us. They may even leave the country. Verse 11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for the Pharaoh. But the more that the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. There's no holding down this people. From being the rescuers of Egypt, they became the slaves of Egypt over a course of just a few centuries. From top all the way down to the bottom, they had become slaves. But God sent a redeemer. He sent a rescuer. He sent Moses to deliver the people of Israel. And Israel was freed from their slavery. And when once freed from their slavery, you know, they could have taken a direct path to the land of Canaan. That was God's plan. There wasn't going to be this wandering in the desert. It wasn't necessary. It could have been a straight shot in a matter of just a few days to the land of Canaan. But they didn't make that course. One thing that's interesting, you know, God does not have a transporter. You ever watch Star Trek? You know they have the transporter? Let me tell you what God could have done, because God controls all matter and all the physical laws of the universe. God could have taken Israel and did it just like the transporter machine on Star Trek, and it could have went, and boom, they're right there in the land of Canaan. Why didn't God do it that way? And the reason is God expects partnership with us. We have an intimate part of preaching the gospel. We have an intimate part of the plan of God. He lets us participate in the joys of childbirth. You know, I could have just kissed Terry and a stork could have brought a baby, right? But it doesn't work that way. He lets us participate in that. And so the participation that Israel had to do was they had to walk through the desert to the land of Canaan. That's all they needed to do, and to trust God to do it. And along the way, we discover something, that although freed from slavery physically, they still had the self-actualization. They still had the self-image that they were slaves, and they were beholden of a man, of men. They had a slavery mentality. They did not look to God as the deliverer. They had a bonded slave mentality. Numbers 11, verse 5. Numbers 11, verse 5. They said this. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. And listen to this. At no cost. Free food. We had free food. Let me tell you something, friends. There is no such thing as free in this life. When you ever hear free, there's a catch. But they were believing this idea that we had free food. And listen how they described it. They said, we had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. I mean, this was the Sizzler salad bar. This was a soup plantation. I don't think it was that good. They had selective memory. I really don't think they had the salad bar that they're thinking about. You know, we all have selective memory of the past, don't we? Don't we sometimes remember our own carnality at times and too much fondness? We forget the penalty of the sides of sin. It happens. Numbers 14, verse 3, a couple pages over. They asked, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? This right after there was the pillar of fire. This right after they walked through the water on all sides, you know, as they're walking through, maybe a fish jumping out. Supernatural thing. And now they have this fear? Where does this mentality come from? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt, working 7 days a week, 15 hours a day, some guy with a whip on our back? Wouldn't that have been better? Exodus 32, verse 8. And verse 9. They have been quick to turn away from what I... This is what God's speaking. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them. And they made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bowed down to it. They sacrificed to it. And they have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. These are billy goats. This is a tough crowd. Let me tell you something. God takes on the tough challenges. Israel was probably the most stiff-necked people of all the peoples of the earth. 70 major groups of people on earth. And he picked the tough case. He picked us. You know, some of us are tough cases too. God likes a good challenge. There's some hope. The final blow was the rejection of the report from Joshua and Caleb. Remember the 12 spies that went out there? And a couple of them came back and they said, listen, they have grapes, you know, the size of softballs and baseballs. And they have pumpkins that are, you know, this big. And it's great land. Ah, there's a couple of big guys over there, but we could take them. And again, they conquered the army of the Pharaoh, which had chariots and swords and all that. But no, the other ones, they were fearful. And they had this bad report, and they had faith in that. Numbers 14, verse 33. They had to have a punishment for this. Of course, they reveled, probably with drunkenness and some illicit activities and so forth, dancing before the pagan gods that they had created, the golden calf. And because of this, they had to have a penalty. They had to have a deprogramming period of time. They had to be deprogrammed. They weren't quite ready yet to be free and sovereign people with God as their king. So Numbers 14:33, your children will be shepherds for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. For 40 years, 40, the biblical number of testing, of trial, 40 years of testing. God had to have a cleansing process to shed the shackles of slavery. To shed the shackles of slavery. God does not like slavery. I'm going to talk a little bit about slavery here. A few slides. I'm going to give you the past, the present, and the future of slavery. A little primer, if you will. Because their slavery has been the way of man from day one. Whether it's personal, corporate, political, spiritual, Satan's way is the way of slavery. Are we on? Okay. First slide here. You know, all ancient empires practiced physical slavery. And amazing structures of man. The seven wonders of the world, you've heard of them, right? The Great Wall of China, the pyramids, and others. Who produced these great wonders of the world? And how were they produced? They were produced through slave labor, using human fuel. All the great empires, all the great things that man has accomplished, has almost always been achieved with human fodder, human fuel behind it. It's not God's way. God does not build his kingdom on human fuel. Human participation, yes. But consumption of human beings, down to their last toenail, that is not how God does it. Next. You can find us on some of the ancient vases that are there. Here's a depiction of a slave giving up her baby to her master. It was very common. If you could not have children, you had to give up your children. This has happened in many, many instances of slavery throughout history. And we see this inscribed right here on this vase. It's in one of the British Museum. All right. The Greeks, this is a Greek vase, they took slavery to a new level. It wasn't just brute labor. They moved slavery up to a little more sophisticated type thing. They would take their captives and use their slaves not just for labor, but also for being teachers and tutors and nannies and all kinds of sophisticated work like that. They would incorporate it even somewhat into their culture. So that they moved it up from just brute labor to psychological and mental slavery. Next. Here's a great scene from the movie Gladiator. I like that movie. A little violent, but still a great story. I like it when the good guy gets knocked down and he comes back to win. All right? But there really were gladiator battles in Rome at the great Colosseum. And the gladiators of Rome, they weren't doing this voluntarily. They were slaves. They were captive peoples, and they were forced to dance for their supper, if you will, by being engaged in brutal human conflict. They were both men and women that would be involved in these games at the Colosseum. And they were submitted to just unbelievable battle for the entertainment and the prurient interest of the crowd, sucking off of their humanity for their own pleasure, seeing human beings humiliate themselves, both men and women, male and female. They were slaughtered, violated in some of the most despicable ways, unspeakable ways. Just intimate, terrible ways, unimaginable, again, to fulfill the desires of a perverted Roman society. Next. Slavery has been transient. We'll talk a little bit about what's happened here in America. But it has been in all cultures. It is universal. Here's a picture of Vikings and Germanic tribes. They practiced slavery too. During their era of reign, of terror. And my own ancestors were from Osnabrück, Germany. And there they were submitted to vassal lords as some form of sharecropper, 10-15% of the take. You weren't free to go. You weren't free to leave. You weren't free to even marry who you wanted to marry. It was all arranged through a whole system of hierarchy. All right? You were bound. You were bound to that land. Serfs is what they're known as in the Middle Ages. And slavery, again, it transcends race. Slavery transcends geography. Next. 13th century Islam had an unbelievable amount of slave trade that was going on, all right, from Morocco to India to the Far East. And Islam is still practicing slavery today. You don't hear much of it now because ISIS is doing their own form of slavery over in Syria and persecution of Christians and the like. But down in the Darfur and the Sudan, people literally are kidnapped, Christians especially, and sold into slavery. Remember the case? Again, our news goes so fast, we forget about it. Those girls, those poor Christian girls, 300 of them in Nigeria, another Islamic stronghold, who were kidnapped and still gone. Islam has practiced slavery for over 1,000 years. Most of the slaves that were brought into the British molasses rum slave trade were captured by Islamic people and traded to the English, brought to America. But Islam has been a way of human suffering. And by the way, those people we talked about, I just mentioned, let's keep them in our prayers. Let's not forget them. It's so easy to forget. There are people that maybe don't believe exactly like we do, but are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. We need to remember those people in our prayers. Next. Native Americans. We didn't learn about this as much as we should have when we were kids. Trail of Tears. Cherokee Indians marched thousands of miles. Disease, famine. A peaceful people, by the way. A civilized people. A people who had a treaty with the United States government. Here's a picture. It's from Wounded Knee. It's as late as 1890. Basically, hundreds of women and children, unarmed, massacred mercilessly for simply wanting to stay on the land that was theirs. We have, in America, we have had our sins. Yes, we are the greatest nation on earth. Yes, we have a manifest destiny. Yes, there's a calling of God. But we have had many, many sins in this country of exploiting people and of committing atrocity and slavery. And there's always a price to pay. God is not a God that is mocked. God is a God of justice. When you break his ways, you think you can circumvent it and shortcut it, there is always a price to pay. God especially hates slavery. Human chattel. Next. Here's a slave mart. I recommend seeing the movie 12 Years a Slave. It's an excellent movie. Terry and I watched it recently. When you see the tragedy of children separated from their mother at the slave mart, if you have any soul, if you have any decency, you cannot help but shed a tear. It was brutal. It was disgusting. People bought and sold, examined, pranced about, naked about, you know, like farm livestock to be bought, sold like merchandise, like on eBay. Family units destroyed. It hurts people generationally. God had there was a place where people had debts and whatnot, and it was 7 years. That was it. Generational slavery, and then you were let free. Generational slavery, where this goes on generation after generation, is not God's way. It destroys the souls of people. It removes them from their dignity and their special places, made in the image of God. Next. Picture black slaves going to work, slave gangs. You know, when working in those fields, in the hot fields down south, I like what's called Negro spiritual music. That's how it's referred to, anyway. I've looked at some of these songs. I love the passion of these songs. An oppressed people. What else did they have? There was no hope for freedom. They sang often about the kingdom of God. They had the vision of the kingdom of God. And I'll give you a couple of examples. Maybe you've heard these. Forgive me for my singing ability, but one of the favorites was "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Come Along to Bring Me On Home." The chariot, like Ezekiel's chariot, coming down through to take your soul and to bring you on home into the kingdom of God. There's another one that perhaps you're familiar with that was a common song in the field. "Michael, row the boat ashore, hallelujah." The river Jordan is chilly and cold. Milk and honey on the other side. Hallelujah. The mentality was the River Jordan represented death. The River Jordan, crossing the Jordan, going into the promised land. Milk and honey. You're familiar with that reference to the land of Canaan, to the kingdom of God. Michael rowed the boat ashore. Michael the angel, taking your soul across. The allegory. Oftentimes, when you have nothing, there's still the hope of the kingdom of God. And it goes for us when we face our tough times too. Whatever slavery that we're facing in our lives, remember the hope of the kingdom of God. Next. This is a Soviet gulag. Well over 14 million, as high as 25 million people with communism. Communism has been a terrible curse to mankind. Wherever it's found, North Korea today. You had Pol Pot in Cambodia, 2.5 million people killed. You don't even hear about it. And of course, the Soviet communist system with forced slave labor and the killing of literally millions next. Of course, the Nazis. The Nazis took slavery to the highest and best industrial level, I think, has ever been seen in slavery. Harvesting people and maintaining records about it. How much can we work a person? How little can we feed them? Put it all down in a mathematical model. And then once they're used up, we'll just kill them with cyanide gas and put them in an oven. And we'll harvest their gold teeth and their hair and everything else that we can possibly get from them, including industrial fats, believe it or not. 6 million Jews, maybe more. And beyond that, there were gypsies and other ethnicities, political opponents that were also involved there, Jehovah's Witnesses and people. Besides just Jewish people. Next. These are brick workers in China. And oftentimes in China today, it's forced prison labor. These people are submitted to unbelievable conditions. There are no OSHA laws. You're breathing in fumes and chemicals and on all types of industries. There's no labor unions. There's no overtime. There's no child labor laws. You do not have the right to have a Bible study in your house. You will be arrested for that. There are forced abortions. One-child policy still exists today. Can you imagine that, being forced to have an abortion? No democracy. You cannot go on the internet and look up certain words in order for our companies to go there. You know what they said? Sure, we'll sell out the concepts of freedom. We'll have Google in China. And sure, we'll cooperate. You can't even look up the word democracy or other political freedom ideas. Ideas that can free the soul. But for the dollar, we'll compromise for that, sure. I think there's a lot of accountability. As long as it's profitable, I guess it's okay. We'll sell out 1 billion people. It's wrong. Oh, but there's some money to be made. Next. In India to this day, India is modern and advancing in a lot of ways, but do you realize the caste system still exists in India today? There still are the untouchables. And you cannot rise from that class. They're basically out on the street having to beg. That's a form of slavery, a form of societal and economic slavery to keep people oppressed. Again, people made in the image of God, forced to beg and crawl for an existence. Well, there it is. That's been just a quick overview of slavery that has occurred, past and present. And yet the Bible speaks of a time in the future. Slavery in the future. It's not behind us, folks. Let's take a look at Revelation 18, verse 11. Revelation 18, verse 11. It reads, this is yet future, maybe not that distant in the future. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. We're talking of Babylon, the great system of Babylon, the great economic Babylon, which I addressed somewhat about China, but it's everywhere. The merchants of the world will weep and mourn over Babylon because no one will buy their cargoes anymore. Verse 12, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Basically, international trade of everything. You see it today. I go up to the Cajon Pass with Kyle. I like to look at the trains. Every 5 minutes, there's another train coming through with 250 boxcars or container cars full of who knows what from all over the world. Cargoes of cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh and frankincense, wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages. And now listen to this, because you can miss this. Here's the other thing that Babylon is trafficking in. The bodies and the souls of men. Well, how is that going on? How is that going on? How about pornography? Is that not merchandising in the bodies and souls of men? Drugs, alcohol, abuse, all these types of things. There's great money to be made in that. Internet gambling, every kind of a vice that's out there now on an international scale, and Babylon loves it. It doesn't matter that it's destroying your life. As long as some psychic vampire can make some money off of it, serving the great system of Babylon. All right, so how does it end? How does this misery end? How does it all end? Is there an answer? How does God redeem us from the slavery? What was being accomplished in keeping Israel 40 years in the desert? How do we ourselves get unprogrammed from the slavery? How do we become the sons of God instead of the slaves of men? Consider then the law of liberty and freedom. The law of liberty and freedom. I love that word, freedom! Let it always ring in your ears. Let's go over to James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. And it says, therefore, this is the formula, folks, listen up now. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely just listen to the word and so just deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and, important, keep oneself from being polluted by the word, by the world, which is slavery. Correct? Psychological, spiritual slavery. John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. To the Jews that believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Verse 32. And then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. We must pursue it with all of our hearts. Luke 4, verse 16. Through 19. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. This is Jesus. As was his custom, kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. And he stood up to read. And a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he unrolled it. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to what? To proclaim freedom. Jesus proclaimed freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, And he meant more just physical sight. He also meant spiritual sight. To release the oppressed. To release the slave. Now listen, it's easy to pass this one up, verse 19. And he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? What is he talking about? What is that? Of course, you know, we know through Christ's sacrifice that we have liberty. We have forgiveness. But the acceptable year of the Lord that he's speaking about is the Jubilee year. When Jesus Christ comes, it will be the Jubilee of Jubilee years. Because in the Jubilee year, what happened? Yes, debts were forgiven. And you got to bet to your land that you'd lost. But the slaves were set free in the Jubilee year. Jesus Christ came to proclaim that year. To proclaim freedom from slavery for every last one of us. Black, white, national creed, it doesn't matter. We have that promise from Jesus Christ. All right, so let me ask a question. So now that we have liberty, now that we have freedom in Christ, that means we get to do whatever we want to now, right? We're free. Is that true? Now, the truth is, we actually are still owned. We don't get to own ourselves because we find the salvation in Christ. We don't suddenly get to be sovereign unto our own self and lean on our own understanding. No, we're still owned. We are bought. In a sense, we're still a slave. We're not free to indulge ourselves or to party or to be like the Israelites before the golden calf. See, that was their mistake. We're free. We're free from the Pharaoh and from Egypt. Now we get to do whatever we want. They made a big bonehead on that. They were wrong. They were owned by God. We are owned by God. He's our master. He owns us. But just a different kind of master, different kind of boss that none of us have ever really had. He's kind. He calls us his friend. He calls us a brother. He called us to share in his kingdom. Jesus Christ died for us. He loves us. This is like no other master that has ever existed amongst men. Romans 8, verse 15. As we work towards conclusion here, Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's a very intimate relationship. It's more than just a master. He's our Father. We're in his family. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are his children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings. A little bit of a price to pay, this way of life. We will share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in the glory. It's worth it. It's worth it for a little season, friends. You know, there's a lie in the religious world today. It seems to me, if you will, if I can editorialize it, there's two kinds of Christians that are coming about. And I think we'll see more of this. There are those that are the true sheep, who respond to the small, still voice of the master, to the master shepherd. But then there are those who are declaring their liberty in Christ. I don't mean here, but in general society. That they are taking their liberty in Christ to mean that they can indulge themselves like the Israelites did and then falsely call it freedom. I know you see it all the time going on within what is known as a lot of general Christendom. But I ask you, friends, to say no. I say no to the false freedoms of our age. Say no, whatever they may be. Look to Christ to save you from the slaveries, the Pandora box of slavery. It could be sexual indiscretions. There's all kinds. I'm not picking on anyone here. It could be debt, reckless spending, alcohol, gambling. It's endless. It's endless. You know yourself. Do not enslave yourself again. There's only one vehicle that's going to save you. Seek it. There's only one vehicle to find comfort in. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Come out of slavery, my friends. Come out. Freedom. Come unto your friend, your brother, and kind master, Jesus Christ, and find true freedom.